Are we ready to go here? Good. Okay, Aiden, are you ready to write some key themes? Now, key themes are things that jump where? Where have key themes jumped from? Okay, they jump off the page. The things that jump off the page. Just think of that little phrase. As you're studying the Bible, you're looking, remember? You're recording, you're analyzing, you're summarizing, and you're applying. Okay. And so we're looking for things that jump off the page. And one of those themes is themes. Okay, on this side, themes you saw. Yes.
Speaking.
Okay. Witness. Boldness and witness. And yes.
Prayer.
Okay. Pardon me? Okay, a new ultimate authority. The risen Lord has taken His place in our lives, right? So that would be an interesting theme to watch through the book. Okay, yes.
All of one accord.
Excellent. Yes, sir. Okay, rejoicing in sufferings. That's a good one. Alex.
Embrace the cross.
How would you see that? Okay, so there, with the suffering, the embracing of the cross. Okay, yes.
Holy Ghost discernment.
Can you think of an example of that? Right, there's a number of illustrations all the way through. So those are little, as you're looking through the storyline, it's important to look for these repeating things that come. Yes, Josh? Okay, good one. Opposition followed by opportunity. Sorry, I'm not repeating these well enough. Craig, and then we'll go to this side. Okay, the gospel proclaimed to the Gentiles. Now, while we're there, I'm going to read something here then, because that's very important. We just touched on it a teeny bit yesterday. If you're in the book of Acts, turn to the last chapter, 28. And all through, we've seen this theme. How many times, has anyone counted how many times Paul has said, we turn to the Gentiles? It's been, would I be exaggerating to say 5 or 6 times he said that? Okay, now in the fourth last verse, he says, verse 28, that he's talked about their ears that don't hear. And in verse 28, it says, be it known therefore unto you that Paul is turning to the Gentiles with his message. The salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. Now, that's not just saying we're leaving the synagogue, is it? And we're going to a different audience. Now, have we seen that fulfilled? Have we seen it fulfilled that God has turned to the Gentiles and that they have heard? Now, we know there's other scriptures relating to the Jews, but I think that that's an important thing to see. Now, I want to ask you, brothers, as we've looked at the Jewish prejudice that we've seen all through the book of Acts, one of the most incredible miracles that there was in the book of Acts was the breaking down of the prejudice against us pigs. And he started by working on their prejudice to the dogs in Samaria, and then on the pigs, which is us, every one of us here. I don't think there's even any half... Is there any half-breeds here? Half Jew? Half Gentile? Might be a couple. Probably a couple. I was surprised that no one said they spoke Hebrew or fluent Hebrew the other day. I thought in the crowd this side we'd have had at least one. But anyhow, the amazing thing is all that God did to break down that prejudice so those missionaries would go to us. Have you ever taken your salvation for granted? Think of what God had to do to prepare those people to be missionaries to come to us pigs. It's a good theme. It's Sorry, that was a long sermon from one little theme. Okay. But I wanted to say that anyhow. You just gave me the opportunity. Yes. Okay, the resurrection. So one thing you can do in your books then is you've got these little boxes that represent the sermons, can't you? And you can go all the way through and you can note there's a space beside there. You can go all the way through and you can do a study when you get home and you can read through the book of Acts. And as you go, you can take note of every reference to the resurrection. If I'll try, let's see. If I was to take my sheet here, my sheets that I've got, and hold them up to you, you'll see, well, I won't do it right now, but you'll see there's pink all the way through. But now, I don't really like doing pink in my actual Bible, okay? Maybe some do, but I don't. So what I like to do then is I'm trying to still think, what's a good symbol to represent the resurrection? I thought of a red R with an arrow going up or something. But I'd like to have some way to highlight in my Bible, without it being a rainbow, all the references to the resurrection in Acts. And then I'd like to star the key ones and find out which from all those references on the resurrection are the most important. And I'll, by the first one, I'll write the list of all the next most important ones so I can find them easily. And then I'll see that red R with the arrow going up. Now that can be one whole study. Just going through each one of these messages and recording some of those things all over again. Or highlighting them. Yes. Sammy? Okay, there's a whole new society, isn't there? There's a new society which isn't concerned about me and my stuff. There's a social order where the economic and political system has been reversed. Now, a brother said yesterday that in that last message at Rome, that the message was resurrection. And we said, no, actually it says their kingdom of God. But you know, really, the preaching of the resurrection is the preaching that there's been a change of kingdoms, isn't it? That's the crux of it. Remember that quote we had from one of the brothers on here? The ironclad case that the whole system of the way things have operated has been exposed and seen as bankrupt, and the material world, the political world, the economic world have been turned upside down, and there's a new ruling system in our hearts. And in the way we relate to one another. And therefore to our money and our things. Thank you, Sammy. Did that express that well enough? So? Okay. Well, yeah, okay. Yes.
Holy Spirit power that could not be explained or contained.
A Holy Spirit power that could not be explained or contained. Can you get that whole thing written down there? Let's see. Someone write that down. Have you got it? A Holy Spirit power that cannot be explained or contained. Are you writing that down, brothers? That's a good quote, isn't it? Because do you see this up here? The outpouring of the Spirit leads to the obvious work of the Spirit in man. Something that can't be explained, though. It's obvious that it's the work of the Spirit. Yes, someone else. Yes, young man. Oh, yes, added and multiplied, right? Wonderful theme all the way through there. In fact, at key sections of the book, you will see at six key sections of the book, it talks about that incredible adding as almost a way of summarizing before it goes to another section. Yes.
Leadership which depends on God.
Thank you for the translation. Without that, you would have been of help to your neighbor, but not to me. Leadership that depends on God. Can you say a little more about that, Timothy?
There was clear leadership put in place, respected by the people, and because it was done through prayer and fasting, it was done by God.
Okay, so there was an expectation that as we come together and pray, that God is going to put leadership that we can honor and respect. Can I suggest that as we're looking for that leadership, we're looking for men that have been into the Word. Men that know the obvious working of the Spirit in their lives. Men that have a passion and a hunger. And it becomes obvious. And thanks for that. Yes.
Holy Spirit speaking through and to the church. The Spirit said this.
Okay, the Holy Spirit again speaking, but specifically the Holy Spirit. Let's put prophecy. Is that okay? Of the prophetic word from the Spirit. Okay, I think we got two more. Yes?
There is beautiful unity among people that previously hated each other.
Okay. So that's similar to the one accord, but it expands on it, doesn't it? Because it's what Brother Dale has been talking about, and that's the essence of the gospel, is it's a gospel of peace. And we might refer to that a little today if we get a chance yet. So those that hated each other. You're not writing fast enough. You got to learn to write as fast as I speak, you see. Okay. Prophecy. And Jews learned to love pigs who they hated. People, okay. Okay, so there's amazing peace that comes as we do that. I said one more.
Relationships.
Okay. Real relationships. And is that an evidence of the working of the Spirit of God, or is it just healing that's an emphasis? Real relationships. And that real relationship that leads to koinonia of economic sharing and sharing of all our lives and sharing together in work and sharing together in many ways is an evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a brother here that came to me the other day, and he said he thought when I talked about authentic Christianity, I was going to come up with an acronym for the book of Acts. And here it is. Authentic Christianity through the Spirit. Acts. Authentic Christianity. Authentic Christian relationships. Authentic Christian social structure, authentic Christian society, authentic Christian missions, authentic Christian speaking through the Spirit. Acts. You got that?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much for your participation in that. I hope you're writing some of those themes down. And now what I'd suggest, brothers, that here's what you can do, and in your books, now is a great time to go home and study through Acts, or study through it with your family. And as you go through, one of the things you can do is start. You don't need to take all the themes, just maybe take some that jump off the page at you, and start going through a theme we don't have in here. We mentioned the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the theme we're going to look at, one of them today. And so, for instance, you can take that theme of the Holy Spirit and you can, in your outline or beside the boxes, find some way to indicate, first, get a list of them. What are all the references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? Don't go to your concordance, okay? That's a simple way if you're going to preach the next day and you decide to preach on the Holy Spirit, so you go and you quickly bring up a list. How much better if you actually go through the whole book of Acts? And actually start recording what you find about the Holy Spirit. Like, it doesn't actually mention the Holy Spirit in Acts 15, I don't think, the council meeting. But it's obvious that He was working. So anyhow, we can do that. And then same with all these other themes. Find a way of indicating in your Bible or in an outline and tracing those themes through the book of Acts. Does that sound like some kind of studies you could do? Yes, brother. Excellent. So that's the evidence that it was the Holy Spirit there working as they were all giving their input like we are this morning, right? And then finally James. Do you think the Spirit was working in James when he stood up and said, "It seems good to me," or something like that? Or "it seems good"? I think we know he wasn't just expressing his opinion, was he? He'd heard the voice of the brothers, and through the voice of the brothers, he'd heard what? Did an angel come and speak to him? No, the brothers were all talking about the issue at hand, weren't they? And a brother discerned what God was saying through it all. And then everybody agreed. Now that's the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you to trace some of these themes through the book of Acts. Now, I have tried with my weak body, and sometimes you've seen it, my weak mind, and maybe often you've seen it, my weak emotions, to go through this book with you. But we've just barely got started. And after this morning, it's your turn. And it's your turn with the rest of the Word of God. And may God help you so that you can study and then speak. To remember in Acts chapter, when he got to Corinth, God came to him and said, "Keep on, because I'm with you. And I have many people in this city." And he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be silent." But I'll tell you, until we've been into this Word, we better learn to be silent more. Okay. I want to first look at this little thing here on the board. The other day we gave you a thing, and in your booklet you can turn to the blank sheet, and you may have started a sheet called "The Holy Spirit" at the back. If you did, go there, and you'll find there a quote that basically says, "The outpouring of the Holy Spirit leads to the obvious work of the Spirit in man. In our social relationships, in our economics, in the way we relate to one another, in our speaking." Now, if you haven't written that down, find a blank page and write it down under the subject today for the first half will be the Holy Spirit. Now, Brother Leonard talked about drawing near. And what a wonderful message as we saw. We draw near and we're cleansed from what? From all sin. But then he talked about a second aspect of drawing near. And so we draw near, and if we never get to this aspect, it seems like we did some plummeting yesterday. We charted out life. If we just draw near and get cleansed, so we're here, and we come up and we get cleansed, now what happens if we just stop there? So now we've drawn near and we've been cleansed, and we draw near, and he said, "The law is written on the heart," as we've drawn near. Now, Brother Aiden, if you come and help me, I'd like you to just write a big circle here. And in that, just write "personal." In other words, that relates to the personal dimension of my life. It relates to who I am. It relates to my character. Now, I'd like to add on to this. In light of our topic today, as I was thinking of what Leonard shared the other day, the night after he preached, I thought about the outpouring of the Spirit upon our lives that we want. And so, just under this here, draw near, below the line, write "draw." Draw near. And wait. Just under that, write "wait." Wait on God. Write the word "ask" under that. And I think you need to write the word "receive." You see, concerning the Holy Spirit, it said that they were to ask the Father and He would not give them a stone, right? Now, have you noticed in the book of Acts, One of the things that's often asked is, well, is there one filling or many fillings? Now, it seems that the answer is yes. If you actually study the Greek, you'll find what's called the aorist tense. That means it's like a statement with a period at the end that says, this is settled. And so when it talks about them being filled, period, end of statement, job done with the Holy Spirit. Got it? And it talks about them being continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's in the sense of a continuous action that never stops. In other words, I got some water up here, and we're going to use it in a while. The cup is filled, and then that water just keeps pouring, and every time there's a prayer meeting, that pitcher is over us again. So there's the filled and being filled. So we need to ask and receive. Now I want you to put an arrow there, Aiden. And then right here, same place as the other one above. And then put the word outpoured. Power, and beneath that, outpoured. Power outpoured. In other words, brothers, there is an obvious witness of we draw near to God, we wait on Him as it tells us to, we ask and we receive, and the result is what? Cleansing? Power. Power is outpoured. And that's going to be seen, as we've said, in our social relationships, our economics, it's going to be seen in our speech, in our boldness, our life, it's going to be seen in healing, in care for the needy. There's going to be an incredible evidence, and we've seen that, write that word evidence in there, Aiden. There's going to be evidence of the fact that we have drawn near. Does that make sense? So when you draw near personally and are cleansed, does your family see evidence? I think we've heard about that, right? Now, as you draw near and receive power, is there going to be evidence? Okay. Now, let's take it a step further, just like Brother Leonard did, and put another arrow. And you see, we don't want to just stop here, do we, brothers? With this one-time thing, do we? We want to go on, and here what we get then is we get an inner longing and waiting upon God to receive more. So let's just put an inner longing. Inner longing to draw near again, right? Because we've experienced God in all of His power, as we've seen all through Acts. And so we want more. So we draw near. And we wait. And we receive. And we ask all over again. And what does that lead to? Put out another error. And let's just put a deeper inner working of the power of God. A deeper inner working of the power of God. A continuous sense of our need. A continuous sense of His filling as He pours out His Spirit in our lives. Now, inner working of the power of God. That's great. Now what I want you to do is take a square here, and just this way we put personal. Let's just put the word witness there. So above the line we have what we do as we're personally coming towards God. And we're receiving through that huge umbilical cord, or that 10-foot pipe that we heard about last night. We're receiving all that we need personally to have the life of God, right? In our character. And here we're receiving all we need of the what? Power of God to be involved in ministry and witness. So let's make another square here too and put ministry there. Okay. Does that make any sense? So thank you, Brother Leonard, for the initial thing that led to that there. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. No, we'll go through those scriptures first. And the book of Acts, if you turn to chapter 1, if I can find what happened to my sheet that has 1, I must have waved it around somewhere. Here we are. In Acts chapter 1, we read there in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." They went on and asked that question about the kingdom, and he said, "No, that all that is in my Father's hands." He says, "What's in your hands is the call to witness and minister." Now, these are men he's already spent 3 years with, and men who, even as they receive the Holy Spirit, are going to have that discipling work he's done in them is going to be completed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he's giving them a commission. And in the book of Acts, we see the working out of that commission, and we get a hint of what he wants for us, this witness and ministry. And the key to it, he says, is you wait. Wait. You're going to need power. This isn't something you can do on your own. The evidence isn't going to be there right if you're just doing it through your politics and with your money or with your ability or your charisma. You need something that comes from God, not just for your character up here personally, but for your witness as a whole new society that is expressing authentic Christianity together through the Spirit. So he says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power." Do you see that word power? "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, I'd like you to do a little exercise here. Are you game? It's a little different, but I'd like one third of the congregation to breathe real shallow. So everybody from here over, breathe really shallow, okay? I want everybody from here, as soon as I say, to here, to breathe really deep, deep breaths. And then I want everybody over here to take one breath and hold it. Okay? Are you ready? If you can't do it for health reasons, don't. Ready? Let's go. Okay, good. Thank you. Now, who has life amongst you? Okay. I see the one in the middle group really put their hands up. They know they got life. They know they're out climbing that mountain. They're breathing hard. They need all the air they can get, right? Because they're involved in the work. You know, some people, they like to be cool. They kind of don't want to be noticed. They want to just breathe. I mean, literally, you know. I mean, people do the funniest things to be cool. I mean, we try to almost be dead. Now, can someone lying on the couch, just breathing gently, are they alive? Okay. Do you think they know the full definition of what life and the power that God intended for them to use in their body is? No. They're alive, right? They're alive, but they're not needing to breathe deep. They're not exerting themselves in life. They're not involved in the dynamics of life. Then over here, there's those that took one great big breath. And they received, shall we put it this way, they received the Spirit. That's it, all I need for life, I've got it all. Do you get the point? Who's alive? Put your hands up. The middle section there. Okay, you're all up. Okay, you... You all want to be deep breathers, do you? Praise the Lord. Okay, Acts is talking about the fact that we need the Spirit, and the Spirit is the word breath. Breath. If we want power in our lives to climb a mountain, we need a breathe. You won't do this trying to not breathe deep and climb a 4,000-foot peak. And you're not going to be used of God if you just want to be a shallow breather. Or if you think you got it once and that's all you need. So Jesus is saying, wait. And through Brother Leonard, we've learned that waiting needs to lead to continual waiting and continual receiving and deeper works. Or it's going to plummet and not work out right. Many people say, Brother Aiden, come up here for a second, please. Take one of these pitchers of water, and I've got a glass up here. Oh boy, this is thing's a little too big. How about, would you mind coming and holding it? One of you brothers, come and hold this for me. Oh, here, just hold that there. Well, off to the side while Aiden fills it with the Spirit. Oh, my. That's not working out too well, is it? And that's what happens. No, just stop there now, too. Okay, but as we're filled and we don't deal with the things in our lives, as we don't carry on with more filling, what's happening? It's done. Now, we could put a big badge on here. We could take this tag. And we could pin this tag on there and make some more holes in the side of the thing. We won't do it, but you know what had happened. Then we just add to the holes, right? And on that tag, we could put, baptized with the Holy Spirit. We could put, speaking in tongues. We could put, prophesying. We could put, raising the dead. But what have we got down here? Going to work out right? Does the Bible say that some of that will happen in the last days? Does it say we're to be discerning? So is it all those great acts and claims and the badge that we have that we are filled? That badge, when I put it onto this life, what it did do right away when we pinned that badge on there?
Made another hole.
Because that's not what Luke is talking about, or Jesus is talking about, when he said you're going to need this baptism of the Holy Spirit and this power. He didn't say you're going to need a badge. See, our badge we received up here when we were cleansed and baptized in water. We went through the baptism of water and the symbolic of the death we went through, and we were clothed in robes of righteousness. That's our badge. This is down here is just our work. It's our ministry. And our work without this doesn't, without the other doesn't work. Your wife doesn't care how much you work if she doesn't have this personal dynamic. You can, you know, all your work can be just pour it in here again, just a little this time. Okay, so there's you, Dad and Papa. You're working away. But stop. No relationship with your wife. But boy, you're working for her. You're doing all kinds of great things. You've mailed her a mansion and bought her a fancy car. What do we got? Empty cup. Okay. It's the same with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how we need both of those then? Okay. In Acts, we see then, but is this all that Luke is talking all the way through about the Holy Spirit? And he shows us how 12 ordinary men end up doing extraordinary things and living extraordinary lives and testified of all they've seen and heard. And we see that they did have a power, didn't they? Do you doubt that the people in the book of Acts had power? I think we've seen the evidence. And we've seen that that's the heart of God then. And later on, we're going to see that God has a heart for the nurturing of the personal and of all the things that go with church life. But in Acts, we've seen that He desires to pour out power for our witness. Now, can I ask you something? Where do you think Luke's concern with that power began? Was it just in the book of Acts? Okay, we've got some scriptures here, and I need to look at the time. I don't think we're going to go through them a lot, but I'd like you to write as many of those down as you can at some point. Or how many have written them already? Okay, hey brothers, that's pretty good. How many of you know by now that if we've written something on the board, we're probably going to have to write it later, you know? Oh, yeah, that wasn't a rebuke. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. I don't want you to be ignorant about the Spirit. Now, all too often we are. But do you know, if you were to write this chapter, this reference down in your Bibles there, or in your note on that page, I wrote Luke chapters 1 to 4. Go read them. And you'll find it's all about the working of the Holy Spirit preparing for the coming of Jesus. And then you'll find that it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. And then all the way through Luke, you're going to find in Luke 11, the disciples say, teach us to pray. And the Lord teaches them to pray. And then He says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, will my Father, He's going to give it to you. And throughout Luke, I don't know that I got a lot of references, but particularly Luke 1 to 4, we see that this expectation is building. And Luke sees that happening right from the beginning with John being filled with the Spirit from the womb, remember? With the Spirit coming upon Mary and Elizabeth, and what did both of them do? Did they do that just writing a note? They opened their mouth. Now Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied also by writing, didn't they? But something happened to these people and they opened their mouths. Now, we're holding up the word expectation. Did Zacharias, when the angel met him and said, you're going to have a son, was he a godly man? I think he was. Was he a man of real faith? It waned pretty good. He doubted. Here he was right in the holy place there, but his faith, he liked what he heard, but he wasn't sure that it was actually possible for me and for this. We're old. And was he able to speak? Isn't that amazing? A promise was offered to him. Something was offered to him, and he just needed to receive it and believe and ask, and it was there. He could have prophesied too, brothers. Now, did he prophesy later? Yeah. But with his mouth first, or with what first? With his pen first. And then when he prophesied with his pen, when he wrote the name with his pen, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. Now, do you know, if we go to the Old Testament, have you ever noticed that we had it brought out a little bit the other day by Brother Leonard again, the idea of Saul, I think, was filled with the Spirit, David filled with the Spirit. Do you know they said Saul prophesied? And what did the people say? Is Saul also one of the prophets? Now, Brother Aiden, if you come up here for a second, again, and just take, and if you'd help me again, with just hold one of these cups up, and here, just hold, stand to the side so others can see if you can. Maybe come right behind here. Now, in the Old Testament, when hold it upside down. In the Old Testament, when someone, the Holy Spirit, came upon them, it was like this. Okay? And there's times, okay, that's good. We don't want this bucket to overflow. So the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they what? Prophesied. And over you will find that theme that when the Spirit comes, there is some evidence in the tongue. Have we seen that in the book of Acts? Okay, that's good for now. Thank you. Now we're going to look in a few minutes about the distinction, the difference. But anyhow, as we go through Luke then, we see that Luke from the very beginning was concerned with the Spirit. He talks about the baby leaping in the womb and so on and so forth. And a voice finally comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son." And then we read about the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And then we read that he came back in the what? Power of the Holy Spirit and began his ministry. Now, can I ask you something? Up here above the line on our chart, was Jesus perfectly clean and drawing near to the Father before he was baptized by John? Was there any sin that he needed to be cleansed of? Was there any desire to continually be drawn near that he needed to be cleansed of? Did he have the law written on his heart? So much that he amazed those people in the temple, right? Had he been anointed with power for ministry? No. They have these fairy tales about him doing all kinds of magical things, but I don't believe them. Okay, Brother John says no. Says. Okay, there. Thank you, brother. The book of John says, turning the water to wine was the first miracle Jesus did. So he didn't do funny little things when he was a child, playing around with magic. The Holy Spirit came and set him apart in a way that was obvious to everybody. See that word obvious? An obvious outpouring of the Spirit came upon the perfect man. And he was set apart for witness and ministry. So, do you see these two different things? I wonder how many people do we know that we can say are obviously dwelling down here? I'm talking about Christians. How many Christians do we know that are obviously dwelling down here in this place of ministering and witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? How many congregations can we say there's the clear evidence, as there was in Acts, that they have a power to deal with the Ananias and Sapphira, the power together to deal with the widow's deacon's thing, or the different widow conflict? Because all the gifts are working there. They have this power outpoured on them for ministry, so each brother is contributing his part because they know their need. And they're tapped to not just the umbilical cord and the 10-foot pipe to supply for them personally, but to supply for them what is needed in terms of the power for ministry and for speaking. How many churches do we know they're functioning as we should in this area down here? Because all of us brothers are filled. Because we as churches filled. So Jesus spent 30 years obeying, submitting, and in preparation. But when the Spirit descended on him, he shifts gears. And he's anointed with visible power for ministry. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, what we see is we see the ministry of Jesus in the power of the Spirit. We see that He, the Christ, that word Christ means anointed one. What did they do with the kings? They anointed them. When the Holy Spirit, and some of them, that when they were anointed, David, he prophesied too, we're told. But, so Jesus was the anointed one, and he ministered in the power of the Spirit. In Acts, we see, I wish I could write this out, but we don't have time. The ministry of the Spirit continues through the church in the power of the Spirit. Do you see that then? Over here we have the ministry of Jesus through the obvious working of the Spirit. And over here we have the ministry of Jesus continues through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what the church was called at Antioch? What were they called? Which means? Little Christs. Which means little anointed ones. Little anointed ones! See all these little anointed ones here? I'm sorry, I'd try and put them all out, and we will in a minute maybe, but we got these little anointed ones. Okay, as we come to the book of Acts then, well, here I'm going to make this statement and I write it down, but see if you've got time to. We see that where the Spirit comes, things happen. There's something obvious that happens. It doesn't need to be announced. Everyone knows it. I don't need to have this cup put a badge on it saying I've got the evidence. Brothers, I pray that the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. People say, oh, the evidence is speaking in tongues. I'm not speaking against speaking in tongues. I'm saying I do not believe the evidence is speaking in tongues, and I don't believe that's what the Scripture says. I think the Scripture says the evidence is what? What did He say? I will give you? And what did that lead to? Which involved? So there may be speaking in tongues. But is that the evidence? It may be one of many evidences. It's the power. The power through all the ways that we've seen it expressed this week that is the evidence. Many people speak in tongues but have no evidence of, little evidence of this because they got a leaky cup. And no evidence of this. Many have great evidence of this, but no evidence of that. Now, we don't need to beat them to the ground. We don't need to take this cup here and get the sledgehammer out and say, let's smash this thing. I think we can speak words of encouragement. I think we can speak about the kingdom. I think we can try to bless in whatever way we can. We don't need to run them down, okay? That's not what we're about. Because maybe they do have, you know, in other words, it's God's job finally to judge. But what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to look and say, what about ourselves? You see, when we get smashing them, do you know what tends to happen? We tend to make the Holy Spirit the enemy. And you know what we've read about in Luke and Acts? So as you go through Acts, and I wish, as we go through, I can't even remember for sure what scriptures, but as we get to Samaria, what happens when they are baptized? Do they get the Holy Spirit? No. Are they Christians? Ooh, that's a tough one to figure out, isn't it? Can you be a Christian without receiving, without the Spirit? Okay, so Brother Aiden, come on up here. Let's put one Samaritan Christian here. There he is. Fill him good. There. There we are. But we understand that they're Christians, but that somehow or other the Holy Spirit has never come upon them. We come to later on to Acts, is it 19? Anyhow, there's numerous times when it's talked about through here. We find the Holy Spirit coming upon them a number of times continuously, and that at every new stage of the journey, we seem to find that when Cornelius had the Holy Spirit upon him in, I think it's chapter 9, Peter was just preaching, hadn't even had the altar call yet, and what happened? Holy Spirit fell, and we knew that they had received just as we in the beginning, right? Okay. Wow. How do we do this thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit then? I mean, what's the formula, brothers? I've read lots of, as I've read and studied history, I've found the testimonies of countless men who've gone through their lives with dry, barren ministries, but preaching and living their Christian lives for God, and have come to a place where they've realized their bankruptcy. Come to the place where they've locked themselves away until something happened with God. And something has happened which has revolutionized their lives. Sometimes it's called a second baptism. But one thing I know of, their lives testify that something happened. Now, we find here all these different ways that the Holy Spirit comes upon or fills these people. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But what I'm just illustrating there is as we go through the book of Acts, we've seen many different ways and formulas for them to be, quote, filled with the Spirit. I mean, there's no formula. It's enough to drive a guy crazy. Because we want formulas, right? There is a formula. Didn't Jesus give it? Ask. And you'll receive. Wait. Which speaks of longing. Which speaks of drawing near. Which speaks of not trying to make something happen, but drawing near to Him. You know that many people today are looking for the power of the Spirit as an evidence and a badge. But they're not involved in what? Say it. They're not involved in witness, and they're not involved in... They don't know their own personal need for power. Do you think the early church knew their need for power? Do you think that it would be stupid to look for power before you need it? Okay, would you want to give your... I hope none of you have one of those big room trucks. But would you want to give it to your... I mean, I get scared. Sometimes I go places and I make sure I take my keys out of my car because I don't trust the children around there. You know, do you want children that just... have a love for this room stuff when they're... I can remember some fellas driving big semis even on the farm before they could look over the dashboard. It's not very safe, is it? Is it safe to have the power of God, to ask for the power of God when you're not involved in ministry and witness? Ever think about that? Ever wonder why it isn't working out? Okay. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so then we go and we smash the cup and say, get rid of this thing. Come up here, Brother Aiden, if you would. I'm just barely getting started today here. I'd love to have worked through all those scriptures with you. But we've been through them, and I trust, will you read them? Let's take this now, and I would like to illustrate something here. We have seen in the book of Luke this phrase, you shall be baptized, chapter 1, verse 5, with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. I would like to take here, we've got, just take this, fill a few more of these cups here. Don't fill them so full we're going to make a mess, though. So what we've got here is we've got a ground level here. Now, these people, that's good. You can put that down for now. Here are some Christians. And I have no doubt that they're Christians. But they're like many other Christians. They're walking around on planet Earth. And they're concerned about these things that we've talked about, the material, the economic, the working and this and that and recreation and leisure. And their lives are involved in many different things. I want to just ask you, are they immersed in the Spirit? No. They're immersed in the things of this what? Well, let's not even call it world. Let's just call it this life. The cares of this life. That's their world. That's their focus. Now, they've met with God. But somehow or other, do they have that need for the working of God in their lives that the people in the book of Acts knew they had? Now, that word, immerse, means put one of those in there. Well, put one that's full already in there. Okay. Now, don't leave it there. We don't want them to come out. So, is this Christian now immersed? Is he immersed in the spiritual realm? Where you know that what that person is about is God. Whether I'm not talking about they're up here yelling away like me. I'm talking about you just know as you watch their lives that they aren't about cars or farming or their business. They're not even about preaching. There's lots of preaching without anointing. And we have too much of it. We have too much informational preaching that never goes for the heart. Maybe it's because we've got work to do up here as preachers and as dads. But it's maybe also because we need some of this down here. So, don't remember where I was there, but we've got this fellow as immersed now, right? And it's obvious, isn't it? Let's put a few more in there. Okay. Time's almost gone, so. Great. Okay, now when you get baptized, I know there's those of you here that sprinkle and that pour and things like that, but will you forgive me if I use a different illustration? In our circles, what we do is we immerse. And we immerse because the word baptize is literally the word immerse. And we believe that when you immerse, let's just do it. If this was a literal water and we put those under there, they'd be struggling right now. They're dying, right? You immerse them into death. Into death of the old man, into death of the flesh, the world, to the world, all those kind of things. That's immersion. Now, when the Holy Spirit is given, or when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about this idea of immersion then. So these people have now been immersed. Now we come, and, okay, just accept. Just listen for a sec, okay? I hear you are. I have a concern that sometimes, do we know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? And what I'd encourage you to do is to actually take these scriptures in Acts and go through and look at what it means. How many think from studying Acts that there's any inkling of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So, when our children come out of being immersed over here in the River Jordan, and we bring them out of the water, and in some settings, I've seen them lay hands on them and pray for them that they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what do you mean when you do that? What are you expecting when you do that? Continue. But are you? Have you taught them? We criticize people for not teaching enough about why they wear the veiling and why they dress the way they do and why we're separated from the world. We say people have failed to teach those things. Well, Do we teach them about the Holy Spirit? Do we teach them about the infilling of the Spirit? Do we teach them about some of the things I've taught you today, that we have the Holy Spirit so we can draw? The Holy Spirit already working as a new Christian. Right up here, there's the Holy Spirit working in you. They're still up on this level, right? Right? They're filled. Now, but there's this whole other level of the Spirit coming upon you for witness and ministry. That power. Do we teach them that? Do we teach them to expect that? Do we teach them to grow in that as they did in the book of Acts? First they're born and then they take little baby steps and they fall like they did in the book of Acts and they get up and they try again. Do we teach them a sense of expectation? I'm afraid, Brother Aidan, that most times when I've watched and witnessed people have hands laid on them for the Holy Spirit, I haven't seen anything obvious happen right away. And I haven't seen anything obvious happen later. I've seen that they're Christian. I've seen that they love God. But it's often not till years later that you see an obvious outpouring of the Spirit where you know God is doing something. I don't know. Does that make any sense? I'm not trying to teach a bunch of big theology here. I guess I am. But what I'm trying to say is, can we deal with it? What does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean that people that were already Christians were baptized in the Spirit? Think about it. Think about it. What I'm asking is, do we want to be immersed in the realm of the Spirit? Where there's an expectation that the book of Acts could happen amongst us. I'm just throwing it out to think about, okay? I didn't do a very good job of trying to do that, but hopefully it'll get some thinking anyhow. So, I wonder, what would we expect if the Holy Spirit blew in here today, like He did in the book of Acts? Do we expect Him to do it? You know, it's exciting when we see someone born again, isn't it? And we start to see the evidence of that. But as we come and as we look at that, do we expect Him to fill this room? Do we expect Him to fill this meeting house, to come up on us in the prayer meeting? Now, I didn't say, do we expect Him to come with fire or thunder? We can't dictate how He comes. Do you hear me? I'm not telling us to dictate how He comes. I'm asking us whether we expect Him to come and whether we ask for Him to come and whether we're teaching our children about Him and teaching our children about the kind of things that He could do when He comes. He might come in a wave of tears, in an awesome silence, in a prophetic word, in a spirit of repentance, a baptism of unusual love, or a special healing of broken hearts. But do we expect Him to come? We may actually fear this baptism. Some were amazed, but remember, some mocked. I wonder, here we've got, let's come back, Aidan, to this situation. Here's this person. We know they're a Christian. They've come out of the waters of baptism, or maybe it's even years later, and they've lived a bankrupt life. The things just, they hear others talk about power, but they don't know what it is themselves. And they come to the ministry, they come to the church, they come to the Lord, and they say, God, I need some power in my life. I recognize it in my ministry, whatever. Now, I've got a question. Can they look down here and see that there's many other brothers? Put them all in there. All these cups. No, just throw them in quick. There they all are. You see, how many cups are up here walking in this earthly realm? Just the one. Where are all the rest? They're immersed. It's obvious that their concern is a totally different realm. And so where does this person want to be? When you lay hands on them and pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, do they have any sense of what to be expected? say, just something to think about, brothers. There's something to think about. Let's shift gears here for the next 5 minutes. And can we put this thing up here, please? Could someone come and help Brother Aiden erase this? Maybe, or maybe he'll have time. Oh, come ahead, please. And I think there's some Windex there. In the book of Acts, we've seen the church is born right in here. It's a church. And in your booklets, you'll see there's pages in the back that deal, there's a page each for each of the sections. And, well, that's good, Aiden. But you know, if you're really excited about it, you'd write it like this. It's a church with some exclamations and, that's okay. It's a church, brothers. Isn't that what we found? Something was born and there was the evidence there, right? Not only of the life we saw about, but of the power. And God amazingly gave them both together. But I'm suggesting to you that it seems as we look at church history that He doesn't always do that. Even in the book of Acts, He didn't necessarily give life and power at the same time. And I don't know what to do with that, except to come back to the drawing board and say, well, if it ain't there, let's ask and receive and believe. And people say now, I'm sorry, I was going to try and change subjects. People sometimes evaluate this scientifically and they say, well, can you only be half full of the Spirit? So, have you ever heard people say that they're full of themselves? Full of themselves. Are you full of yourself? I hope you're not. Was Jesus full of the Spirit? He had the Spirit without measure. I'm not sure that any of us could say we have the Spirit without measure in the sense that I'm talking about here being fully immersed. How many here today, don't put up your hands, but how many here today could say, actually, I am fully and continually immersed in the Spirit? Where not only am I in here, but this jug is here, and there's continually water coming out from this cup where I'm immersed. There's a tube here going out to water all those around, and there's a continual supply in. You see, we evaluate things scientifically. Now, when they looked for deacons, what did they look for? So were there some that were not full of the Spirit, in the sense I'm talking about here, being immersed in the Spirit? And were they Christians? So was there some room for asking and believing in their life? That's what I'm saying, brothers. Let's not get so scientific and say, oh, be careful, you can't be half full of the Spirit, a quarter full. We're looking at that with a Western mindset. Let's just try and look at it a little different. I'd like your input on it, though. I'm just putting something out to be thought about. Okay, so here we are. It's a church. It takes its first steps. I think, let's not even worry about that. So we have the transition to here. Now, what I want to see, and I had really intended to quit early today, but you'll notice here that all the way through as we come to these trips, that here they are, he's visiting here, and he's writing the book of Thessalonians. And while he, to these people, actually I can't even remember right now where he is. But in Thessalonians he talks about how their lives have been so changed in this level up here that everybody can see, and the power of God is so evident as they've gone out that no one is needed to, that I don't need to tell anyone what God's done in your lives. He wrote that between 6 months and he wrote that from Corinth. 6 months to a year after they were born as a new church. So they were out there taking their first steps. We see him write Corinthians and Galatians and Romans. all during this time. And I wish I could talk about this more. But what's He dealing with? He's dealing with the church. He's dealing with the need for apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Then He's dealing here as He's in prison. He deals with Ephesians, Philippians. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, books like that. In which back here in Corinth, He talked about Christ and how it's not Peter or Paul, it's Christ. By the time He spent years in prison, He is talking all the time about being in Christ. All the depths of it. He's drawn nearer and nearer and nearer in this jail. And what it means to be in Christ has just gotten increasingly more beautiful to Him. And then we know He probably went to Spain. We know there were many other trips, other shipwrecks, things like that. He gives direction to the church. We come to 2 Timothy and He's looking and things aren't going well in the church. Paul's about 69 or 70 years old by this. He didn't even start his journeys, brother, until he was close to 50. Here he is. He's having to give correction. In Titus, he's saying, brethren, teach. It's one of my favorite verses and I can't remember it. The things that you've learned of me, who can say it? Among many, what? Among many witnesses. The same commit, deposit to other men. Now, did you read that in the book of Acts? No. But it's what Paul is saying. Now, Paul said to the Ephesians, I did not, there's nothing that I didn't teach you that you needed to know. Can you say that, brother? Did we read all the details of that in the book of Acts? No, we didn't. Because Acts was about, come and draw a line on here, brother. Acts was about mission. Acts was about the workings of God in power. Okay, let's put that down in the bottom again here then. Let's put down, just put the word apostolic. Acts has recorded the history of the apostolic arm of the church as it's going out. Doesn't matter. Okay, but Timothy, Titus is speaking about the pastoral. Put pastoral and nurture up there. Pastoral, nurture. And so we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. They get the point. It's okay. Nurture. Now, do you see how this has to do with the heart, with the personal? Remember our other diagram? This has to do with the personal and the relational. This has to do with the growing in Christ, right? And this has to do with ministering and going out. Now, Paul said in Titus, okay, don't even let him, don't look at him. Just don't look at the spelling. Just, in Titus, he says, there's a deposit that's been given to you. And I want you to pass it on. And don't pass it on because I do want to get it back. Okay, there is a deposit that you're to faithfully pass on. And that is in nurture. But it's now in the apostolic thing as you go out and go out into all the world. Do you know that Paul said he had, it lists 60 people that Paul called fellow workers. Now, I wish I could talk about some of this, but I'm going to try here in just 1 second. Put APE, I'll tell you the things quick. APEPT. EPT. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Our tendency in the church is to take, and if you give me the pen, our tendency in the church is to have them fighting against each other, bucking each other, when there's supposed to be the peace of God here in these things. So we tend to have the apostle against, well, the pastor against the apostle or the evangelist against them. The apostle is ensuring that the proper nurture is done. He's ensuring Paul was, he wasn't doing all the nurturing. Sometimes he was, but he was ensuring that it got done. He was going forth and ensuring this. But did you ever hear Paul called an elder? That's funny. Okay, I wonder here, we can look at elders then. And, you know, it seems there's different kinds of elders. How many people here are elderly? But how many are actually elderly in the way you're living your life? You see, was Paul an elder? Yes. Was he an apostle? He was functioning as an older brother in the church, wasn't he? And he had a ministry. Anyhow, the point is that we have elders. That is maybe an office, but it is also a place of experiential maturity in life. Okay? Paul was not an elder, but he was a man with experiential whatever in life. And there he was serving. See, there's not many people that can, you don't, everyone in other words doesn't have the office of the elder. And even those that do have the office of the elder, what you have over here is functions. So here on this side, now you know why I get Aiden to write for me. On this side, you have offices and experience. A person has the office of an elder or the experience of an elder is recognized. Over here, you have the way they function. Is the apostle mainly up here in the nurture area? No, he's down here, isn't he? The prophet may be either. The evangelist is going to be down here. The pastor is going to be where? Is it important? That's what all these books are about, is that nurture. And in Timothy, he's mourning because it doesn't happen. He's talking about the great needs. I want to just suggest to you then that there's two spheres of the Christian life. And we've used this line over and over, haven't we? And the one sphere up here is the pastoral, the personal, the nurture. The other, the fruit. The other is the apostolic, the witness, the power that is obvious to all. Do we need both? Do we have people that God has given to help in both of those? Do we need if we only recognize evangelists, what will happen up here? Won't work right. If we only recognize pastors, what will happen? It's not going to work, is it? If we only recognize these guys and we say none of these guys. If the evangelists are against the teachers. If we say it's all about nurture but not about mission. Going to work? It's all about mission but not about a wholly separated life. Won't work. Because you're baptized into what? Death. Before you're baptized into power. So, do we want peace between these two realms? Is the Holy Spirit the enemy? Is this power the enemy? Is this nurture the enemy? No. We want peace between them, and we want peace between ministering brothers, so that the whole job gets done. I think you all know that I'm just getting started, right? That's who would like to pray? Brother Dale, will you pray? Could someone bring me a mic? Brother Dale, a mic. And he'll probably more than anyone know that how much still needs to be done in this, brothers.
Here this morning to use it. There's one missing. Could you have it? Okay, you want to make sure it gets to Isaac Zimmerman here when you're done.
And also remember, those answer keys will be here. And God bless you, brothers. It's been tremendous ministering to you. And we've just tried to do a little bit of applying today. We've been applying all the way through, but you keep on thinking, how does this apply? And I know we talked about some dangerous territory here today, but we're just getting it on the table so that you can talk about it too. God bless you. Let's stand, and Brother Dale, would you lead in prayer?
Dear Father, we've been blessed this morning. This is a tremendous joy to be assembled together in this way under the sound of this teaching and with this open book before us and your Spirit in this room to teach us and feed us and bless us. And Father, of all the things we've heard in this course on the book of Acts, we are especially blessed with that very, very sensitive and important lesson on breathing. Dear God, where are we today in our breathing? And then that immersing. Where are we in the immersing? And then, dear God, there are churches, and where are we in the nurturing? And there are lost people around us, and where are we with the power to do anything about it? And, dear God, then we see that circle drawn around those five functions. And we ask you, God, where is the peace that binds us together? Where is charity, that bond of perfectness? Where is that oneness in the Spirit of God, that oneness in Christ Jesus? We come to you, Father, present all this teaching to you and all these holy things that you've written on our hearts. And Father, don't let us have a bunch of holes in the bottom of the bucket. Dear Father, may this teaching remain. May this fill our hearts. May it be a continual growing. May there be a hunger and thirst for this righteousness, O God. And may there be a renewal of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I just pray you would bless this teaching and bless the teacher and bless the what's further to come in this day. But dear Father, right now, don't let these things depart. Don't let these things leak away. Don't let us let them slip. Let us take heed unto the things we have heard, lest at any time they would go out into the drought. We ask your blessing, O Father, upon what was spoken in these classes. And may your will be done in our lives, because it was your purpose that we be here to hear these things today. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning, brothers.
Good morning.
It's the last day. Good and bad. We get to go and see our wives and families. And we get to leave each other. And this place where... Have you had a sense of expectation here all week? Am I on? Okay. Have you had a sense of expectation? Has the Lord been filling that expectation? We're going to talk about expectation a little bit today as we talk about the Holy Spirit. And would that we... Every Sunday, and every time we gather, and every time we go fellowshipping, we have that sense of expectation. Would you like to pray and ask that God could give us that? That it's not just when we get together with a big group and have all these dynamics. Now, we need big groups like this, don't we? But we want that same dynamic in those little house-to-house and in your congregation when you meet on Sunday and Wednesday and different days. Okay. Is Brother Ben here somewhere, Ben Bergen? Or is he out? There he is. Ben, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today in the book of Acts. And we're also going to talk about how the book of Acts relates to the whole epistles, brothers. And how that all ties together. We're just going to wrap up some loose ends. And so maybe could we stand? And Brother Ben is the closest thing I've got here to a representative from the province I come from. He's almost a Manitoban. And he also is my son's father-in-law. So if you'd mind praying, Ben, I'd appreciate that.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you for this wonderful privilege. And in our hearts, we look to you as our God, as our Creator, as our Maker, and the one who has brought us here. We worship you. We want to kiss your feet, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
We want to yield ourselves to you. We pray, Father, that you would look into our hearts and that you would cleanse us and that you would do with us as you would. Father, we pray for your anointing on this service now. Bless Brother Dave. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, brothers. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to start with anyone that doesn't have a book, please put up your hand. And they may not be of much use to you, but I want to remind you that we will have answer keys for the book. Have I got your attention? We're going to have answer keys again for the last time up here at the front after, and I do encourage you to fill those out so that you have... I'm hoping this can be a little bit of a resource for you, okay? And so if you haven't filled it out, why don't you take time later on, even in the break, to do that? I want to give you an exercise again right off the bat. Have you enjoyed having a little exercise? Okay, it kind of gets you going first thing in the morning too, doesn't it? Here's what I want you to do in little groups. I'm going to give you 3 minutes again. I want you to try and list what are some of the key themes that you've noticed as we've gone through the book of Acts. Now, we haven't talked about them necessarily. Some we may have, but what I mean is, as we're reading and as we're talking, what kind of things just jump off the page over and over again? What kind of things keep repeating themselves? What's a dominant theme that we see all through Acts that you think is very important that you'd like to go and study? Okay, so let's, in little groups, take 3 minutes to look for those themes, and then we'll lift them up here.